Good morning. We invite your attention to John chapter 12. We'll be reading the first 11 verses. John 12, 1 through 11. I had to think a while ago when Randy led us in the song, "I Need Thee, Precious Jesus." At one point when Jesus spoke to the crowds and they all left, he looked at the disciples and he said, "Will ye also go away?" Peter responded with, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life." And I had to think, what a friend we have in Jesus. We certainly need him. Day after day, hour after hour. John chapter 12. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was. Where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always." Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. You know, one of the verses that sticks out to me in that passage of Scripture is verse 8, "For the poor you have with you always, but me you have not always." I learned a lesson from that verse many years ago. I had the attitude that, you know, poor people are probably poor because there's a reason for it. They probably don't know how to handle finances, or there's another reason for it. But I heard a minister say, you know, the poor you have with you always. They're always going to be there. You need to help them. No matter what the cause of them being poor is, we are called to help them. We always have Jesus with us. He's promised to be with us. And we need to share him in a way that we can when those around us have needs. So let's bow before him in prayer this morning.
Good morning. Welcome to each one of you. The title for this morning's sermon is called Real Worship. Real Worship. We had this portion of Scripture a number of months ago in Sunday school, and it really impressed me and challenged me. And what is real worship? What does real worship look like? We sing about it. We sing, "Brethren, we have met to worship." Brother Glenn made comments about, "We've come to worship this morning." Brother Larry prayed that our worship might be in spirit and truth. What does real worship look like? Is it just showing up for meetings? Is it in the singing of songs? Is it listening to a sermon preached? Well, the chorister has a responsibility, and I have a responsibility. The real responsibility for worship is with you. Is with you. For true worship is something you give, and not something you get or receive. Have you ever left these doors and said, "Boy, I really didn't get anything out of that"? I have. And it's because we miss the point. We miss the point of what worship is. So what is worship? Real worship, I believe, has two points to it. Two points, two parts. One is adoration and love. So when you come to worship, you come with heart of adoration and a heart of love. The second part is submission. Submission. If you would research the word worship, both in the Old and the New Testament, it means the same. It means to fall down before, to bow before, to kiss in adoration and submission. Strong's Concordance uses the definition or the picture of like a dog licking a master's hand. That's what worship is, like a dog licking a master's hand. Another definition that I found that I really liked was losing oneself in adoration of another. That's what worship is, to lose yourself in adoration of another. To pronounce God Lord of your life. Perhaps the best definition that I've ever heard of worship was given by Brother Paul Schild in a meeting he had here. Perhaps you remember it. Real worship is extravagant love and extreme submission. Extravagant love and extreme submission. And the question and the challenge for both you and for me is, have we come here this morning to worship? Have we come to give our extravagant love to our Lord and Savior? Have we come with a submissive attitude and a heart ready to bow before Him? This morning, I'd ask you to look at this text in John 12. It's a beautiful scene of what real worship is. It's a beautiful scene of extravagant love and extreme submission. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 12. We'd like to look at this in a little detail. We are in the last week here of our Lord's life, and it seems like the narrative slows down. The details become clear and vivid. You know, 50% of the Gospel of John is on the last week of our Lord's life. A full half of the Gospel of John is on the last week of our Lord's life. 40% of Mark, 25% of Luke, and 35% of Matthew. Huge portions of Scripture based on 1 week of our Lord's life. And the details become very clear and vivid. And here we have a detailed account about a supper meeting. John 12, verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. This account is found in three Gospels. Both Matthew and Mark recorded, along with John. And it gives us a very vivid picture when we put them all together. Jesus had come to Bethany. In the other accounts, we know that this takes place in the home of Simon the leper. Who Simon the leper is, I don't know. Some people suggest that he's the father of Lazarus and Mary and Martha, but I don't know. We know Lazarus and Mary and Martha were there. Perhaps there were others there. But in any event, here at this supper, Mary takes an alabaster box and breaks it open and pours it on the head and feet of Jesus and wipes his feet with her hair. And I'd like you to note four characteristics of real worship that I see in this text. Four characteristics of real worship. The first is real worship is complete. It's total. It's lavish. Mary poured it all out. She held nothing back. She held nothing back. The alabaster box, or whether it was a flask or a jar, whatever it was an expensive object. It was expensive. I read that alabaster had to be imported from Egypt, and it was filled with an oil that was imported from India. It was an expensive object, Mark says it was precious and costly. We read here that it was worth more than 300 pence, a year's wages. A year's wages in the jar and contents. It may have been a family heirloom. Probably was the most valuable thing she owned. It was certainly unique and prized and treasured. And yet Mary gives it all to the Master. She holds nothing at all back. She breaks the box, breaks the neck of the bottle with no regrets, no turning back, and she uses it all. The most valuable thing she owns, her most treasured possession, nothing is too good for her Master. That's what worship is. That's what worship is. What about you? Have you come this morning to worship? To give Christ everything, to give Him your all, your most valued possession, whatever that may be. We sing about it often when we sing, "All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give." What are you holding back from Jesus this morning? What means more to you than Jesus? You see, nothing meant more to Mary than Jesus. Her most valuable possession that she owned, she readily gave to her Lord and Master. What are you holding back? What do you value more than Jesus? Perhaps it's your health. Maybe you're unwilling to turn your health and the results and things like that over to Jesus. Perhaps it's your money. Perhaps it's your life. You see, Mary gave it all. What she did was real worship. Real worship. Secondly, we see her extravagant love. In the details of the account, can't you picture her tenderness and her devotion? How much she loved her Master. It's very clear. She evidently spoke no words. It was just love in action as she poured it out. True love gives the very best. There's no economy, no sparing, holding nothing back. She loved Jesus. There was no small dab of oil on His head, was it? Matthew tells us she poured oil on His head. She poured oil on His feet and wiped the excess as it ran off with the hairs of her head. Her love was extravagant. She worshiped Jesus. Do you have an extravagant love for Jesus this morning? So soon after the love feast service, I trust with the thoughts of what Jesus has done for us, it's still going through your mind. You recognize that all Jesus has done for you, that your response is extravagant love. It's the love Mary had, and it was real, and it was worship. It was worship. The third point that I see in this lesson is her extreme submission as she knelt at the feet of her Savior. She lets her hair down, it says. That's extremely intimate, isn't it? A woman in those days would have never let her hair down, but she lets her hair down and kneels at the feet of Jesus and wipes His feet. This morning's Sunday school lesson was about foot washing. And here is another picture of humility and submission and service. She's pledging her loyalty, her fidelity, her commitment, and that's worship. That's worship. I hear a lot of discussion over the years of what heaven is going to be like. And I think there's value into that, looking forward to heaven. But you know what I think heaven is going to be like? Turn to Revelation chapter 1. Heaven is going to be worship. Revelation chapter 1. I believe everything else in heaven will pale to the thought of kneeling before our Savior and worshiping Him. Revelation chapter 1, I'd like to read a few verses starting in verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and a girt about with paps, with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like undefined brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice was as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. That's worship. That's worship. Have you come here to this meeting this morning ready to throw yourself at the feet of Jesus and say, not your will, but mine be done? Are you ready to put Jesus first in your life? Mary was. And it's a picture of what real worship is. It's a picture of what real worship is. The fourth attribute, characteristics of real worship, is real worship produces a sweet odor. A sweet odor. I'd call your attention there to verse 3, where it said, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Real worship produces a sweet smell, a sweet odor. Have you ever been in a worship service and experienced that? I trust you have sometime. I have, but I'm willing to admit that not every worship service is like that for me. Where I leave with a peace and a calmness and a sweet odor from having been in the presence of God. Worship services, true worship, leaves a sweet odor. There's love, and there's devotion, and there's tenderness. Hearts are filled with submission and love. There's a desire to be near God, a desire to follow Jesus, a desire to obey. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I'd like to read the first two verses of that. Ephesians chapter 5. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. You see, that's what makes worship sweet. It's the idea of love and offering and sacrifice. You know, that same sweet-smelling savor that filled that room so many years ago, there in Bethany, can fill the same room here today. You can leave here today experiencing a sweet-smelling aroma if you approach worship this morning with hearts of love and submission. Mary's worship was real, because it had extravagant love and extreme submission. And it left a sweet-smelling aroma in the whole place. The amazing thing about it all, about Mary's real worship, is that it was received in two different ways, wasn't it? The disciples responded one way. What did Judas say? He said, whoa, this ointment should have been spent on the poor. He had a selfish motive, Scripture tells us. But yet again, it wasn't just Judas. Turn, if you would, to Matthew 6:26. Matthew's account of this, Matthew 26. We'd like to look at Matthew's account. Matthew 26. Begin reading at verse 6. Now when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, there came a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. This would lead us to believe that it wasn't just Judas. Perhaps Judas had a greedy part to why he disagreed with it. But it says the disciples called it a waste. The disciples called it a waste. It's hard to believe that something so beautiful, full of love and devotion, so kind, would be called a waste, a ruin, a loss. And they ask, why this waste? And we think it's odd and we think it's strange. But yet, as I thought about it, aren't the same questions asked today when people look at what real worship is? Have you ever heard someone ask a believer, why would they waste their life following Jesus Christ? Why would you waste your life on a mission field? Why would you waste your time and your money giving to the poor, giving to the church? Shouldn't you be out there enjoying life? Life is so short, you ought to grab it and get the most out of it that you can. Why would you waste your Sunday mornings in a meeting when you could be golfing, picnicking? The same questions are asked today of people when they really worship, when they really worship. The same questions are asked today. That's one view of real worship. Yet there's another shown here in Scripture, another response to real worship, and that's the view of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'd like to continue reading there in Matthew 26. I'd like to take it up at verse 10. When Jesus understood it, after the disciples complained about it and said it was a waste, when Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For the poor you always have with you, but me you have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also be this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial to her. The phrase there, good work, for she hath wrought a good work, in verse 10, means beautiful. Here, though the disciples call it a waste, and all the world calls it a waste, the Lord and Savior calls real worship beautiful. Beautiful. Jesus calls Mary's real worship beautiful. It's not only beautiful, but her real worship will be remembered throughout all eternity as the gospel is read and the gospel is preached. In every corner of the world that hears this will remember Mary and her act of real worship. It's hard to believe, isn't it, that this act of real worship would be condemned by some, but Jesus calls it beautiful. What about you this morning? Are you here for real worship? What you can get out of it? Or are you here to give? Are you here to give your heart that's filled with love and tenderness and devotion? Is your heart filled with but one desire to serve and to love your Lord and Savior? What's in your heart this morning? Scripture tells us where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Mary's treasure was Jesus Christ. That's what she valued most. That's where her heart was. And it was real worship. Turn, if you would, to Isaiah 58. I'd like to share with you very briefly a passage of scripture that describes a situation where worship isn't real. Where worship isn't real. It's a challenge to me. Isaiah 58, verse 3. Here the Jewish people are looking at their worship service and they're asking why. They're asking why. Verse 3 of Isaiah 58. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? The Jews are asking, in the midst of their worship service, they say, we fast, but you're not there, God. We make offerings and sacrifices, but you're not interested in them. Can you imagine the vanity of it all? Going through the motions, all the wasted time, all the wasted energy, only to find out that God wasn't there. What about us as we gather here this morning? We come, we made an effort to get up, to get ready, to put on our best clothes, to be here on time. Should be a challenge to us that these words would never fall from our lips that God wasn't here. In the bottom of that verse 3 there, God gives a reason he wasn't there. It says, behold, in the day of your fast you find pleasure and exact all your labors. Behold, you fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. You see, God says, on the very day that you come to worship me, this is how you act. On the very day you come to meet with me, this is what's in your heart. Your heart is focused on your pleasure, what you want. There's no submission, no obedience. You do as you please. You live as you would. And God says, I'm not there. You exact all your labors. That means you use other people without love. You treat others without love. On the very day you come to worship me, there's strife and debate in your heart, discord and unrest in your heart. And God says, stop it and stop it now. Do Do you see the very different account of what real worship is and what going through the motions are? I trust this morning that you've come to really worship your Lord and Savior. If that's your desire, I encourage you to follow the example given in Scripture of Mary and come with a heart full of extravagant love and extreme submission. God bless you as you go about your week.
I appreciate the message this morning because it's a correction, I think, to a mistake that is being made by the church today. If you think about that last scripture that Brian used, and you think about how those people were going to the temple, and they were offering their sacrifices and participating in the services there in the temple, and they could have been having an intense emotional experience there in those services, and they could have left the temple thinking that was a wonderful time of worship today. But God says you weren't worshiping really anything other than yourself. Real worship is so much more than just what we do here in the church service. It's more than something that is led by a worship leader and a worship team. Real worship is the continual offering of ourselves in service to God and to each other. And it doesn't just happen here. It happens, or it should happen, wherever we are, because we take our worship with us. The word means to bow toward. And what is it that we're bowing toward with our lives? Typically, we stand for the closing prayer, but thinking of that thought of bowing toward, let's kneel as we worship the Lord in prayer.